Scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will read together the whole chapter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Founded upon this passage of Scripture, as well as the rest of the Word of God, We come to Lord's Day 25 of the Catechism, which we consider this morning. Lord's Day 25 begins the final subsection of the second section of the Catechism, the subsection concerning the sacraments. Question 65 reads, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof, we may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? 2, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord, our God is a God who is pleased to use means, in most of his works outside of himself. Now, specifically, in the work of salvation, God is pleased to use means, the means of faith and the means of his word. In the previous couple of Lord's Days, we've looked extensively at the means of faith. And we took note of the fact that in God's work of salvation, God is pleased to use one single means of receiving. That is, faith alone is the one means that God has designed by which he causes us to receive the blessings of salvation and to know them and to enjoy them. We saw that in connection with that chief blessing of salvation, justification. Justification is by faith alone. It is by faith alone that we know and experience the reality that for the sake of Christ Jesus, God freely forgives all of our sins and imputes to us his perfect righteousness so that we stand before the judgment seat of God. And in his eyes, he accounts us as sinless, righteous, and heirs of eternal life. Faith is that one God-designed means of receiving, the means by which we receive the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us. But now, there is also a means of applying, an instrument, a tool that God uses to apply to us the blessings that Christ has earned for us. And that means of applying is the Word of God. The Word of God is what declares to us the forgiveness of sins, declares to us that we are righteous in Christ, and God sends that Word to us and applies it to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that Word is received by faith. And so we see how faith and God's Word go together. God speaks to us in his Word, and with the ears of faith, we hear that Word and receive that Word. God speaks to us his verdict of justification in the gospel, and by spirit-kindled faith, we hear that gospel and believe that gospel and experience the reality that we are forgiven and righteous. So Lord's Day 25 is going to focus our attention on that means of application, the Word of God. The subject of this Lord's Day then is the means of grace, or the means of faith. The two official instruments that God has put in the church and that he uses to work, to exercise, to strengthen our faith, and to confirm our faith and assurance. So let's notice then the logical progression of the second section of the Catechism. The second section began all the way back in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 introduced to us faith. What faith is, it's certain knowledge and assured confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Lord's Days 8 through 22 explain to us the contents of faith, the knowledge of faith. Lord's Day 23 explained the profit of believing all this. The profit of believing is that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And now Lord's Day 25 teaches us where that justifying faith comes from. What's its origin? Its origin is the work of God in us. Question and answer 65 emphasizes the truth that faith comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God that's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. That's where faith comes from. And then this Lord's Day also explains to us, how does faith grow? How does faith get stronger? By the operation of the same Spirit, applying to us the Word of God, the Word of God, which is the means God is pleased to use to strengthen our faith, to reveal to us all of the blessings of Jesus Christ, that by faith we might enjoy those rich blessings. And so we're going to consider the means of grace this morning. Lord's Day 25, in that respect, is an interesting Lord's Day, because when this Lord's Day is preached, we have a sermon that's preached about preaching. A sermon on preaching. But it's helpful. This Lord's Day reminds us why preaching is important, and why the sacraments as visual aids to preaching are important. Why do we come to hear a sermon, two sermons, every Lord's Day? Why is that so important? This Lord's Day reminds us why. We're going to consider this Lord's Day in connection with 1 Corinthians 1, a very profound passage on the preaching of the gospel, a striking passage where the apostle speaks of preaching as the foolishness of God. He calls preaching foolishness. And here he's not teaching that preaching is in fact or in reality something foolish or a trivial thing, but he speaks to the reality that in the eyes of man and to the eyes of our old man and to the feelings of our flesh, preaching is something foolish. The flesh would much rather do other things. The wisdom of the world says there's all kinds of better things to be doing on Sunday than sitting in a sanctuary hearing a sermon on the Word of God. But 1 Corinthians 1 sets before us that what appears to man as foolishness is in reality the power and wisdom of God. And that in reality, God is pleased to use this means of preaching to save His people. And thus, there is nothing more important in the world than coming with the ears of faith to hear the preaching of the gospel. In the wisdom of God, He has chosen to use a weak means such as this to work faith in us, His people. So, let us hear a sermon about the importance of preaching, that we may again be reminded why we are here, and that we may appreciate anew the importance of the preaching of the gospel. We're going to consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Foolishness That Saves, using the language of 1 Corinthians 1. Foolishness that saves. We'll develop that idea under 2 points. First, what it is. What it is. And secondly, what its power is. Our catechism tells us that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. There are the two means of grace, the tools that God has designed to work His grace in our hearts to strengthen and feed faith. And so we consider primarily the preaching, which is the main means of grace. Preaching, as we know, is the proclamation of God's word. That's what preaching is. It's the proclamation of God's word by one that God has authorized and sent. That's what preaching is. As to its content, preaching has one message. Everything that's in the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's own self-revelation to us. In the Bible, God has deposited the treasures of knowledge, the treasures of the knowledge of the living God. The Bible is the depository, the treasury of that knowledge. And the preaching is how God opens up that treasury and brings out those treasures and imparts those treasures, the treasures of the knowledge of God, to us, His people. By preaching, He opens up that treasury and declares to us His whole counsel, all that He is pleased to reveal to us. And in the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures is sufficient knowledge for faith and life. But now, specifically, the content of the preaching is the gospel. The Catechism emphasizes that when it calls the preaching of the gospel. Yes, the preaching must proclaim the whole Word of God, but in every particular Word of God that is proclaimed, there must be a proclamation of the gospel itself. That's the heart of the Bible. The good news. That's what we need to hear over and over again. Not only read it, that's important. We must be reading our Bibles, having devotions, relishing in the beautiful truths of the gospel personally in our spiritual lives and in our family lives. But that's not all that we need. We need to hear the gospel. That's the pattern laid out in the Scriptures. You look at the history of the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You look at the book of Acts, which records the establishment of the early church, and there's preaching everywhere. God's people delighted to hear the gospel. We need to hear that good news. The content is the gospel. The apostle says that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, that doesn't mean that baptism had no place in the apostles' ministry. We know from Matthew 28, verse 19, that Jesus connected the sacraments, baptism, and the preaching of the gospel. He commanded his apostles to go into the world, teach, and baptize. But Paul's point here is baptism wasn't his main work. He didn't come just to baptize, but he came to preach the gospel, the glad tidings of great joy. That's the most important thing. The word that we need to hear is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that God is the God of our salvation, who saves us through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. The good news that Christ died for sinners such as you and me, that Christ is risen from the dead to give us life evermore. The proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is the center of preaching. Cross, the cross of Christ. You go down one more verse in 1 Corinthians 1 to verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That teaches us where the power of preaching lies. We're going to look at that more later, but let us see that now. The power of preaching lies in this, that it sets forth Christ. A more literal rendering of verse 18 would be this: "For the word of the cross is the power of God." That's the beating heart of the gospel, of the preaching. The word of the cross, revealing what happened on the cross of Calvary, the historical event of Christ's death on the cross, but also the Word explaining the significance of the cross, that Christ, the Son of God, came down from glory, laid aside all of His divine privileges, clothed Himself in human flesh, became one of us, so that He could go up to that hill called Calvary and die there. taste death for every one of his elect people. And in tasting death, taste all of the bitter dregs of the cup of God's wrath that we deserve to drink. Endure the terrors, the pains, the agonies, the horror of hell, of utter God-forsakenness, that he might deliver us from it, and that he, by his work on the cross, has obtained for us eternal redemption, all salvation blessings. The word of the cross, Christ crucified, that is what must be proclaimed. That is what we need to hear time and time again. That is what strengthens faith, lifts us up, comforts the heart. That's what gives us the strength to put one foot in front of the other each day in the Christian life as we live in this veil of tears. Christ crucified, the word of the cross, proclaimed in the gospel. But alongside that proclamation of the word of the cross, God has also given us the holy sacraments, a subordinate, a secondary means of grace, joined to the preaching of the gospel. We want to understand that the sacraments are important. The sacraments have an important function because they too are the Word of God. The sacraments are the Word of God, but the Word of God in a different form. The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the Word of God, is the Word of God that Jesus Christ himself speaks to us through one that he has authorized and sent. He speaks to us and we hear that word. It's the word we hear. But God knows our frame. He created us earthly creatures with more senses than just hearing. And so God gives us his word in another form. He sets his word before the sense of sight and taste in the holy sacraments. The sacraments are the word of the gospel made visible, set before us, in order to confirm the word that we hear proclaimed to us in the preaching of the Scriptures. Question and answer 66 points that out to us. Describing the sacraments, really defining them, answer 66 says that they are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God to this end, that by the use thereof, he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Now, the idea is not that the sacraments reveal something more fully than the Word of God is. That's not the case. The sacraments are dependent upon the Scriptures and upon the preaching for their meaning and significance. But the idea of the catechism here is that the sacraments are a help. They are visual aids to the preaching. They help us see and taste what we hear in the preaching. They're visible words. That's the idea of a sign and a seal. A sign is a visible word. A word conveys meaning to you. As you listen to the words I speak right now, you receive a message through those words. A sign is a visible word. And one of the benefits of a sign is that a sign, a picture, is able to communicate a complicated idea that would take many words to communicate. So, for example, when you're driving down the road, and you see that yellow sign on the side of the road which has two parallel black lines on it, and one of the lines bends inward, you immediately know that that means the lane is going to end and you need to merge to the left or merge to the right. A sign conveys a message that would otherwise take many words to speak. The sacraments are signs. When we see that water applied to the head of the child or the adult who has come for baptism, we see that water, and it communicates to us the entire gospel. That water is a picture of the blood of Christ that washes away the guilt of our sin, and the blood of Christ that, applied to us by the power of the Spirit, cleanses us from the pollution of sin. The whole gospel, which is often proclaimed using many words, that whole gospel is set before us in the water of baptism. And the same is true of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. We see that bread, a picture of Christ's body, and the wine, a picture of His blood. And that bread is broken, the wine is poured out for us, and we see there a sign of what Christ did for us on the cross. Sacraments are visible words, signs, as well as seals. Seal is simply a special kind of sign. It's a special kind of sign that confirms to you that something is genuine, true, real. So when you get a letter in the mail, you look at it, and on the top of that letter is the seal of the U.S. government or some branch or office of the U.S. government, the Secretary of State, the IRA, whatever it may be. That seal authenticates the document. It confirms to you that this is a genuine piece of correspondence or a genuine letter from the government to you. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to us as seals meant to confirm that what they picture, the work of Christ on the cross, is for you personally. They are God's seals upon the gospel, sealing, confirming, authenticating, assuring you that the reality those signs picture is true for you. So the word we hear and the word that we see together are the means of grace that God uses to work and to confirm our faith. And both are the word of the cross. Both the preaching and the sacraments have at their center the word of the cross. The preaching tells us of Christ crucified, and the sacraments show us Christ crucified. The preaching proclaims all of the benefits that the cross of Christ has obtained for us, and the sacraments exhibit those benefits and reassure us that those benefits are ours. The content of the preaching and the sacraments is the same: Christ. But now, the apostle calls the preaching of Christ crucified, and we may say by legitimate implication, the sacraments, since the sacraments really are visual aids to the preaching. The apostle Paul calls the preaching of Christ crucified foolishness here in 1 Corinthians 1. How can he possibly say that? The foolishness of preaching. Well, the meaning is not that preaching is actually something foolish, that it's folly to come as we are now and listen to a sermon. That would contradict the apostle's own words. Verses 23 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says that preaching is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The very wisdom of God is displayed in the preaching of the gospel, both as to its content and the form. The very act of preaching the gospel shows forth the wisdom of God. But Paul calls preaching foolishness because that's what it looks like to man. That's man's natural estimation of preaching. You pull an unbeliever off the street and have him look at what we're doing right now, and he'll likely call it folly. You could be sleeping in. You could be reviewing the game last night. You could be doing all kinds of other things. But you're here listening to a man deliver a lengthy, involved discourse on a biblical passage. Foolishness, man says. That's what the eyes of natural man see. It's foolishness, a waste of time. It makes no sense. And by nature, that's us too. our old man thinks that way. And when the thoughts of the old man intrude into our mind, sometimes we might feel that way too. Another sermon on that. Do I really need to hear that? Yes, I know. I've heard that 1,000 times already. Foolishness. Man sees preaching as foolishness because of its content, first of all. The cross. If there's anything that runs completely against the wisdom, the thinking, the expectations of man, it's this. That salvation comes through a crucified Savior. Unbelieving man looks at the cross and he sees utter folly. Man would never come up with such a thing. A Jewish man crucified under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate 2,000 years ago, dying like a criminal, and you're telling me that was God in the flesh whose death obtained salvation blessings for his people? Foolishness, man says. You're going to tell me that the only way of salvation is Christ crucified? The idea of the cross is offensive and repulsive to man. Foolishness, man says. And thus, the apostle in verses 22 through 23 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." It's foolish as to its content, it's foolish as to its form, preaching. There's a lot more powerful ways to communicate today, man would point out. Look at all the technology we have. Look at all of the things we can do. You're going to have a man mount a pulpit, preach? Preach? Folly. But for the spiritual child of God, renewed by the Holy Spirit, what man says preaching is, the child of God doesn't see it that way. The child of God sees in the preaching of Christ crucified not foolishness, but as the text says, the power and the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is power. The wisdom of God is the means by which our faith is strengthened, by which we are saved, the means by which God works out our salvation. And the child of God who sits under the preaching and experiences the operation of the power of God in his life through the means of that preaching, the child of God says, "Ah, not foolishness. Power, the wisdom of God." When we hear the preaching, weak means though it is, despised and foolish in the eyes of the world, when we hear the preaching of Christ crucified, our hearts are thrilled, comforted. We hear the content of that preaching, most amazing content, the gospel, Christ. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. That's the response of the child of God as he hears the preaching. Amazement, wonder, joy, hearing about the God-designed way of salvation for sinners such as us. A way in which God satisfies His own justice and at the same time pours out His infinite mercy. A way of salvation in which God demonstrates the infinite depths of His own self-giving love for His unworthy people, sending His only begotten Son into the world to take on flesh, and with our flesh to take to Himself all of our infirmities, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our miseries, except our sin, for He had no sin of His own. But that's all the more amazing because the sinless One then assumed to Himself all of the guilt of all of your sins in mine and carried that gigantic burden all the way to a cross where He yielded Himself up to be suspended between heaven and earth, the accursed one, to deliver us from the curse of eternal death that we deserved. We stand before the content of the gospel, we hear that gospel preached, and we exclaim, oh, the wisdom, the power of God. I want to hear it again and again and again in the preaching. Not foolishness, the power, the wisdom of God. And even though the means that God uses is weak, and it is a weak means, even the preacher to whom God gives gifts is just an earthen vessel, sinful, weak like any other man. The power of the preaching is never due to anything in the man who mounts the pulpit. It is due only to the content of what is proclaimed. God is pleased to use such a weak means. As the passage shows us, by using such weak means, using such a contemptible means in the eyes of the world, God magnifies His power, magnifies His own wisdom, and in fact confounds the wisdom of the world. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest wisdom of man. And God is pleased to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, for the purpose that no flesh should glory in His presence. God magnifies His power, His glory, through the use of weak means. Preaching, which seems to man to be foolishness, is the power of God unto salvation. An application before we move on to look at that power, the power of preaching. An important application in our day is that we not stumble at what appears to be the foolishness of preaching or the weakness of the means that God is pleased to use. The sad reality is that in our day, many in the church world stumble at the foolishness of preaching. Many in the church world are seeing preaching as foolishness. And thus they try to refashion the worship service, refashion preaching after the dictates of man's wisdom, or go so far as to replace preaching altogether with something else that, according to the dictates of man's wisdom, would seem to be more effective. The simple preaching of the gospel and administration of the sacraments to man seems like foolishness. And there is an ever-present tendency in the church to try to substitute preaching for the theatrics that man's wisdom puts high regard on. Look at the history of the church. It wasn't long after the church became disconnected from her ancient moorings. It wasn't long that the church lost the simple administration of the word and sacraments and the theatrical performance of the mass, the ceremonies, and all of the pomp and show developed, and worship became a show. And modern Protestant churches are tumbling headlong into the same error, though in a different form. The wisdom of the world says, people today can't sit and listen to a sermon. Our attention spans have been contracted and shortened due to all of the digital devices that we constantly have our heads in. You just can't expect people to listen to a sermon anymore. You can't expect people to follow a lengthy logical discourse on a doctrinal subject. The church's way of communicating the gospel has to change. Preaching in the modern context is foolishness. But the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, addresses this error. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words, not with the wisdom of man. You understand that there were many, maybe not many, but at least some in the Corinthian church that looked down on the apostles' simple preaching of the gospel. They found it contemptible. Corinth was a Greek city, after all, and Greek culture extolled the art of rhetoric, extolled the wisdom of philosophy. And when you compared Paul's simple preaching of the gospel to the great deliverances of the Greek orators and the profound utterances of the Greek philosophers, what was Paul's preaching? How is that going to accomplish anything? You have some Jew come to a Greek city and talk about a crucified Savior? That's not going to get anywhere. Bring some Greek rhetoric in. Bring some Greek philosophy in. That will make the preaching effective. Paul says, no, the power is in the content, in Christ. And this is the form that God is pleased to use, preaching. Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. In fact, Paul says, if I were to import the rhetoric of the Greek orators, if I were to import the philosophical speculations of the Greek philosophers, I would make the cross none effect. I would empty it of its power. The preaching of the gospel would become powerless. Preaching, according to the dictates of man, preaching in which the content and the form is shaped not by the word or will of God, but by the wisdom of man, that preaching is powerless preaching. We must not stumble at the foolishness of preaching, replace it with something that man's wisdom says is better. Because when man thinks himself to be wiser than God, it is precisely then that he is the biggest fool. And our human nature rushes into that folly. God's ways seem strange to us. They're not the ways we would pick. Preaching is not the means that man would pick. The means by which God works faith and works out the salvation of His people. Preaching seems foolish, but it is by the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save those that believe. And so, let us maintain the simple, pure preaching of the gospel. Unadulterated by the thinking, the wisdom, the philosophy, and all of the flair of the world. Simple preaching is the powerful means of grace. And that brings us to the power. We've seen what preaching is. Let's consider what its power is. The apostle says that the preaching of the gospel is powerful. Powerful with the greatest power. It's powerful to save God's elect people. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the very power of God. And what's the character of God's power? Is it limited power? Is it really great power? No, it's omnipotent, almighty power. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The idea is that preaching is a God-designed means, a tool in His hand, by which He brings to bear His almighty saving power. He brings that power to bear in our lives, in our hearts. The preaching is the tool God uses to work His almighty saving power in His people. That's the power of preaching. What man sees as foolishness, what man sees as weak, is the tool God is pleased to use to work wonderful, marvelous things. Now we understand that when 1 Corinthians 1 identifies preaching as powerful to save them that believe, that presupposes the work of regeneration. The first work of the Spirit in the heart of the child of God. Regeneration is that first implanting of the new life of Christ, raising us from spiritual death. A spiritually dead man has no ears to hear the preaching of the gospel. But all those benefits of salvation are connected in the counsel of God, and God works them out in time according to His all-wise counsel. God regenerates His elect people. In His good timing, He works in their hearts by the Spirit, giving them that new life, giving them the power of faith, giving them ears to hear. And then, in His good timing, He causes the preaching of the gospel to reach them. And that preaching of the gospel enters their hearts and activates faith, draws faith out, strengthens faith, works that faith, feeds that faith. Preaching is, as it were, the hand of God bringing the word and impressing it upon the heart of the regenerated, elect sinner. Preaching is the means God uses to work out our salvation. And it's easy to understand how that works. What does preaching do? Preaching feeds faith with knowledge. Knowledge of the living God. That's the food faith needs. The knowledge of the living God, we know it's not just an intellectual thing. It engages the mind. It has a very important intellectual dimension to it, but it is heart knowledge. It's the knowledge of love, the knowledge of relationship. That's the kind of knowledge that the preaching of the gospel feeds the believer with. The knowledge of the living God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, we know that verse well, that to know God is life eternal. Everyone here who's gone through Essentials of Reformed Doctrine very likely remembers that first question in the book, what is above all things most precious? The knowledge of God. The preaching of the gospel is the God-designed means to impress upon our hearts and minds the knowledge of the living God in Jesus Christ, which is above all things most, most precious. Preaching isn't just a lecture. It isn't just a lengthy, involved, logical discourse delivered by a man from a pulpit. Preaching is the voice of the Good Shepherd. In preaching, in gospel preaching, where the word of the cross is proclaimed, Jesus Christ Himself comes to us and He draws us to Him. He comes to us and He brings to bear upon us the blessings that He has earned for us on His cross. He Himself tells us in His Word, your sins are forgiven, you are righteous in My sight, you are reconciled to God through the work that I have performed for you. And thus the preaching is a power. When we hear that preaching, we hear that gospel, the burden of our sins and our guilt is lifted off of our shoulders. By means of that preaching, the Spirit works to strengthen us, to propel us forward in a thankful life of obedience. Preaching is powerful, powerful. And of course, the source of that power is all in Christ. We saw that when we looked at the means of faith. We saw that faith all by itself doesn't have any power. Faith is just the means by which we receive the gracious gifts of God. All of the power of faith is in its object, Jesus Christ. Well, the same is true with the preaching. All of the power of preaching is in its content, Jesus Christ. Preaching by itself is weak. Just like faith all by itself is weak. The power of faith is Christ. The power of preaching is the Christ who is proclaimed. Christ, Christ crucified. So what a reason we have to come and hear the preaching, to come receive the sacraments. They're the means of grace. They are the tools by which God works and provides us with something we need more than our daily bread. Through the preaching of the gospel, the visible words of the sacraments alongside that preaching, He feeds and nourishes our souls with the words of eternal life. So, concluding applications. First, may this Lord's Day renew our appreciation for the heritage that we have, a heritage which emphasizes the primacy of the preaching. That's a gift of God. When we look out upon the church world of our day, we've seen a looming error in the church world of our day. Preaching is being lost. Let us not look out with pride, as if we have made ourselves to differ. Oh no. Anything we have is but a gift of God. And we have the same wicked human nature as anyone else in the church world, and we are as prone to throw away God's gifts as anyone else. So let us be humble. Let us be humble and thankful for the gift of preaching. Let us cherish that gift. Let us have an expectation that preaching be Christ-centered. Let us be satisfied with nothing less. Let the minister always take heed whenever he mounts the pulpit that he brings the word of Christ. And that's an admonition, that's an application I need to hear. It's not enough for me to just explain a Bible passage to you. Bring Christ. Christ, Christ and Christ crucified is what I need, what you need, what we all need. Because the preaching is the means God is pleased to use to set Christ crucified before us, we want that preaching. Let's appreciate it, love it, rejoice in that good gift. And then let's diligently make use of it. There's a call to a diligent use of the means of grace. So easy not to be diligent in the use of means of grace. The thinking prevails in the Christian world today. There's plenty of other things God can use to strengthen me. I read my Bible every day. I go to Bible study. I have good Christian fellowship. So I don't need the preaching. Let's resist that mentality and not fall into that thinking. It's true. God doesn't need preaching. He can feed our faith whatever way He pleases. But the question is never, what can God do? But the question is, what is God pleased to do? What is His revealed will? 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what pleases God. This is His will, that His people come and hear the preaching. It doesn't matter what good thing you might otherwise engage in. No good thing is a substitute for this good thing. It's not a matter of what God can do, but what God is pleased to do. You know, God could provide money out of the mouth of a fish. He did for Peter. Peter caught the fish and received the coin out of the mouth of the fish. But that doesn't give us license then to quit our jobs and all go fishing all day long. No, God has revealed that He is pleased to provide for our daily needs through work. So too, the means of grace. God is pleased to strengthen our faith through Christian fellowship, through Bible study, through personal devotions. But none of those things may ever be a substitute for the diligent attendance of the preaching of the gospel. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let us love the preaching. Let us come to hear the preaching. Let us zealously maintain the content of the preaching, Christ and Christ crucified. And let us hear that word for the comfort, the upbuilding of our faith. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gift of the gospel, for the gift of the preaching of the gospel, and the sacraments which come alongside of it. Simple gifts they are, these means of grace. Strengthen us not to neglect them, not to despise them, not to look upon them the way the world looks on them as utter foolishness, but to see them as the power and the wisdom of Thee, our God. Grant that the word we have heard this morning may rejuvenate our appreciation for our Reformed heritage and our emphasis upon the preaching of the gospel. May it stir us up the more eagerly to come to church to hear that word, to hear Christ. satisfy us with Christ and his words, which are the words of eternal life, so that in him we may have true Sabbath rest. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.